they got rid of their foreign gods and images. They got serious about returning to the Lord. They not only got rid of all the junk and the stuff in their life that was holding them back, like I said, the foreign gods and images, but they went without food, which I don't know about you, but that's hard for me to do, right? Missing a meal or two. They went without food all day, and they confessed their sins. That's someone who's serious about wanting to get right with the Lord. So they did all those things, and Samuel, we're in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, by the way. If you've never read those books, I want to encourage you to read those books, because we're just kind of covering a few of the highlights. If you want to go a little bit deeper, dig a little bit deeper, read 1 and 2 Samuel. Samuel, then when he saw what his people were doing about getting serious about returning to the Lord, confessing their sins, going without food all day, getting rid of the junk in their lives, he prayed on their behalf. He prayed for them. And the Lord answered his prayer. God miraculously delivered the Israelites from the hands of the Philistines, from the hands of their enemies, right? So now things are going great. Fast forward many years later, and we see the Israelites fall back into a familiar, similar pattern. And that's where we pick up our story today in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Let's jump right into Scripture, verse 1 there. As Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons to be judges over Israel. Joel and Abijah, his oldest sons, held court in Beersheba. But they were not like their father. They weren't like them. So they were greedy for money. They accepted bribes and perverted justice. I read this, and if you've been with us here the last 2 weeks, my natural reaction is, what? Are you kidding me? Not this again. First, Eli's sons. You remember the priest Eli? We've been talking about him and his dysfunctional family and his sons. We said, or God's word says, that his sons were scoundrels. They had no respect for the Lord or for their duties as priests. Now, Samuel's sons, we find out, they're greedy. They accept bribes. They pervert justice. So what are the elders of Israel going to do now? Let's jump back into our story and see what they're going to do. Verse 5. Finally, all the elders of Israel met at Ramah to discuss the matter with Samuel. Look, they told him, you are now old, and your sons are not like you. Give us a king to judge us like all the other nations have. Well, I can only imagine that this request here upset not only Samuel, but the Lord. Why? Well, first, it had to upset Samuel because it was like a slap in the face to him as a father. Your sons, they're not like you, right? They're greedy. They accept bribes. They pervert justice. What about God? Well, God had always set his people apart from the other nations. And now they're like, we want to be like everybody else. We want to assimilate into society and be like all the other nations around us. And God was like, I've called you to be different, to separate yourselves, right? To not be like everyone else. So what did Samuel do? Let's read on. Verse 6. Samuel was displeased with their request. Yes. And he went to who? He went to the Lord for guidance. I don't know about you, but sometimes I run to everyone else, my mom, my wife, for guidance, right? Before I go to the Lord. And while there is safety in having many advisors, that's what Solomon says in the book of Proverbs, an And it is true, it's good to have wise people in our life, people who love Jesus, who fear the Lord. We should surround ourselves with those type of people. It is the Lord we should be going to first. When we're in a jam, when we need some wisdom, we should be going to the Lord first. And this is exactly what Samuel does. Not only did Samuel do it, but the Apostle Paul did it. In fact, listen to what he says here in Galatians 1, verse 7, 15 through 17. Paul says, "But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus Christ to the Gentiles." When this happened, I didn't rush out. I didn't run out to consult with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who are apostles before I was. Instead, I went away into Arabia, and later I returned to the city of Damascus. Why did Paul go to Arabia? To get away from people and to be alone with the Lord. He was following just like Samuel did, right? He went to the Lord for guidance, wanted to hear from him. So where do you need to go when you're stressed out? What's the first thing you should do when you're stressed out? Maybe you're here this morning, you're like, "Ed, I'm stressed." Where should you go? The bar, right? Have a few drinks? No. You should go to a quiet place where you can get alone with the Lord. And so this is essentially what Samuel did. What did the Lord tell Samuel to do? He came to him for guidance. Now the Lord's going to give him guidance. What did the Lord tell him? Let's read on, verse 7 and 8. "Do everything they say to you," the Lord replied, "for they are rejecting me, not you. They don't want me to be their king any longer. For ever since I brought them from Egypt, they have continually abandoned me and followed other gods. And now they're giving you the same treatment." At my last church, there was a lady who came faithfully every Sunday. She sang in the choir, and her kids were in the youth group. Her husband was in the military, and so he was often gone for long periods of time on deployment. When he did come home, she would beg him to go to church with her. However, he would not. And after living many years like this, in this environment, in this situation, she came to me one day and she said, "My husband wants a divorce." She had done all she knew how to do. I sat there in her living room, watching her cry, and not knowing what to say. And finally, after several minutes went by, I said, "It's not you he has rejected, but the Lord. It's not you he has rejected, but the Lord." And maybe today you feel abandoned and rejected in some way, form, or fashion, in a relationship, or maybe with your friends or your classmates or on your team. You have those internal feelings of abandonment and rejection yourself. The Lord knows exactly how you feel. The author of Hebrews says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." He understands. He knows. He knows this situation has left you feeling weak and insecure. However, he has promised to take care of you They didn't want to be married to the Lord any longer. However, that didn't stop the Lord from loving them. He granted their request. What did he do? He told Samuel to anoint Saul as the king of Israel. How did Saul feel about this? Let's read on here. Chapter 9, verse 21. Saul replied, "But I'm only from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe in Israel, and my family is the least important of all the families of that tribe. Why are you talking like this to me?" Maybe you feel like the smallest and the least important in your family. Maybe you feel that way. Amongst your family, you feel like you're the smallest and the least. Here's what you need to know. God often chooses the smallest and the least. Why? Well, Paul tells us why in 1 Corinthians 1:28. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. Well, Saul certainly came from humble beginnings. The question is, what would he do now with the opportunity he's been given? Let's read on. Chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it over Saul's head. He kissed Saul and said, "I am doing this because the Lord has anointed you to be the ruler over Israel, his special possession." Let me pause here for a moment. Do you know you are his special possession? Do you know that? That you are his special possession. Because you are his special possession, he has given you instructions. Why? Not to limit you, not to hold you back, but to protect you. How you respond to his instructions, to his word, to his commandments, will determine the trajectory of your life. Let me say that again. How you respond to his instructions, to the word of God, to the Ten Commandments, will determine the trajectory of your life, where you're going, where you're headed. Well, what instructions did Samuel give to Saul? Let's read. Let's read on here. Chapter 10, verse 5. "When you arrive at Gibeah of God, where the garrison of the Philistines is located, you will meet a band of prophets coming down from the place of worship. They will be playing a harp, a tambourine, a flute, and a lyre, and they will be prophesying. At that time, the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them. You will be changed into a different person." Here's something. When you give your heart and life to Jesus, he changes you into a different person. After these signs take place, do what must be done, for God is with you. Then go down to Gilgal ahead of me. I will join you there to sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings. Notice this part. You must wait. You must wait. I don't know about you, but I don't like waiting for anything. I'm so impatient. The other day, my 7-year-old daughter even said, "Here comes, hurry up, man." Guess that's her new nickname for me. Hurry up, man, because I'm always saying, hurry up. Hurry up. Let's go, guys. We got to get in the car. We're late for church. Let's go. You must wait for 7 days until I arrive and give you further instructions. Sometimes the hardest thing to do is to wait upon the Lord. Right? You're like, I'm waiting for a wife, or I'm waiting for a man, right? It's hard to wait. I'm waiting for whatever it is that you're waiting and trusting the Lord for. It's hard, right? It's hard to do that. Especially when our lives aren't going well, right? Especially when things in our lives aren't going well. It's hard to wait upon the Lord. And this was certainly the case for Saul. Let's read on. Chapter 13, verse 7. Meanwhile, Saul stayed at Gilgal, and his men were trembling with fear. Saul waited for 7 days for Samuel, as Samuel had instructed him earlier, but Samuel still didn't come. Saul realized that his troops were rapidly slipping away, so he demanded, "Bring me the burnt offering and the peace offering." And Saul sacrificed the burnt offering himself. This is not what you would call waiting upon the Lord. He took matters into his own hands. I look at this, I read this, and I think to myself, I probably would have done the same thing. He said to wait 7 days, it's been 7 days, he's not here. What did Samuel say when he arrived? What did he say? Verse 13. How foolish, Samuel exclaimed. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. Had you kept it, the Lord would establish your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought out a man after his what? After his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. You didn't do what you were supposed to do. You weren't obedient. Who was this man after his own heart? Well, you know the story. It's David. We're going to talk more about him in the weeks to come. What I want to talk about is our disregard, my disregard, your disregard for the commands God has given us. Why? Why do we disregard the commands God has given us? Why do we do that? We think we know best. Right? We think that we know best. Pride. Or we want what we want regardless of what God's Word says about it. That's what I want. That's what I'm going to do. We know that what we're doing is wrong. And yet we do it anyway. Why? Because we can just ask God to forgive us later? James 4:17, you know that verse. Remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. What excuse did Saul give Samuel for not obeying, for not waiting? What excuse, what did he have to say? Let's read on. I'm dying to find out. Verse 11. Saul replied, "I saw my men scattering around me, and you didn't arrive when you said you would, and the Philistines are at Michmash, ready for battle." So I said, "The Philistines are ready to march against us at Gilgal, and I haven't even asked for the Lord's help." So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering myself before you came. Well, when you put it like that, it doesn't sound all that bad. This reminds me of when I've already decided what I'm going to do, I then tell the Lord, right? Here's what I've already decided I'm going to do as my future in my life. I'm just telling you, Lord, and now I want you to bless it. Right? Here's my plan. please bless them? I haven't asked the Lord. I told the Lord. How about some examples? Well, sometimes people will say to me, I'm not giving 10% of my income to the Lord right now because of my financial situation. Right? That's why I'm not giving. Right? It's because of my financial situation. However, I'm asking for God's blessing to be upon my finances. I'm not waiting to have sex before I get married, right? I'm not waiting to have sex before I get married because it's just too hard to do. It's just too hard. However, I am asking for God's blessing to be upon this new relationship that we're in. Now that we've moved in together, I'm asking that God would bless us. I'm not giving my best at my job because I don't like whatever or whoever. So I'm not going to give my best. However, I am asking for God's blessing to be upon me at my job. I'm asking that He blesses me. Listen, God is more interested in who you're becoming than in what you're doing. Let me say that again. God is more interested in who you and me are becoming than in what we're doing. The type of person we're becoming. Who was Saul interested in? Who was he interested in doing? Saul. What he wanted to do. He was interested in doing what he wanted to do rather than what God wanted him to do. What was the consequence? Let's read on here. Chapter 13, verse 14. But now your kingdom must end. For the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. You did what you wanted to do. And now you're going to reap what you sow. Those are the consequences. What are the consequences for us not doing what God wants us to do when it comes to our finances? What are the consequences for you and me? It may be that we never get out of debt. It may be that we always run short at the end of the month. Why? Because we didn't trust God with our finances at the beginning of the month. What are the consequences of us not doing what God wants us to do when it comes to our relationship? God and our relationship. What are the consequences? We may jump from one relationship to another, never finding the one. That may be the consequence. Jumping from one relationship to another, never finding the one. By the way, who is your one? Who is our one? God is our one, and our spouse is our two. So often we try to find our spouse and make them the one. We try to find this person and make them the one. When we find out they're not the one, it's usually too late. Why? Because now we're married to them. What are the consequences of being unequally yoked? That is, one person is on fire for the Lord, and the other person could really care less. What are the consequences of living in that type of marriage? A difficult marriage. Right? A difficult marriage. So, what should someone be looking for in a potential mate? Those of you who are single, what should you be looking for in a potential mate? Someone who is passionately pursuing a relationship with Jesus. By the way, you need to be that person. yourself who's pursuing passionately a relationship with the Lord. You be who you want to marry. Okay? What are the consequences of us not doing what God wants us to do when it comes to our job? Sometimes there are eternal consequences. Sometimes there are eternal consequences. Your co-workers and boss may never come to know Jesus. Why? Because you may be the only Jesus they ever see. You may be the only Jesus that your co-workers and boss ever see. And so if you're not doing what you should be doing, living like you should be living, there'll be eternal consequences for them. I really struggled at my first business job right out of college. There I sat in this open room with adjoining desks to all my coworkers, and everyone knew everybody's business. It was like gossip central. And I just did not do well in that situation. And I began to develop a bad attitude at work. Anybody else here have a bad attitude at work? Right? Even today, I feel bad about the example that I set in that workplace as a Christian. It bothers me. The sad thing is, Saul thought that what he was doing was pleasing to the Lord. That he was setting a good example. That he was doing the right thing. However, Samuel quickly cleared that up. About to wrap up here. Chapter 15, verse 22. But Samuel replied, "What is more pleasing to the Lord? Your burnt offerings and sacrifices? Or your obedience to his voice?" I told you to wait. You didn't wait. Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. And submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Sometimes I think we've deceived ourselves. Sometimes I think you and me have deceived ourselves. How? By thinking that by just coming to church, God is pleased with us? Isaiah 58:5. You humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like reeds, bending in the wind. That's a picture. What's my prayer as we close here? What's my prayer? We simply wouldn't go through the motions of bowing our heads and closing our eyes. Instead, we'd walk out of here with a desire to be obedient to God's word. To obey is better than sacrifice. So here's the final statement or the final question for today. Ask God, what area am I not being obedient in? Now it's on you. God, what area of my life am I not being obedient in? No doubt the Lord is bringing it to your mind right now. You know. You know in your mind and in it, you know. You know. I am not doing what's right in this relationship, or at my workplace, or at my school, or at my team. That I know best. I'm going to do what I want to do regardless of what God's word says or anybody else says. I can just ask God to forgive me right now. I know that I've been fighting him on this. And God is trying to pry open your tight, closed fist to say, let that go and listen to me and be obedient to my word. I have good plans for you. Don't keep doing what you're doing. because I love you. I want to protect you. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Ed, I've never asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, to forgive me for my sins. I'm going to give you that opportunity. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Ed, there's an area of my life that I know I'm not being obedient in, and I'm having a hard time. Just like this man in this opening video. He was like, I should stop living with my girlfriend. Okay. That's not an easy thing to do, right? I don't know what it is for you. It could be something really small, but in God's eyes, it's all the same. If he's convicting you in your heart right now and dealing with you on that, then he's asking that you would do it, that you turn it over to him. Yes, Lord. I've got these issues in my life. But you know you're not alone. So how about we go to the Lord and ask him to help us? Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. It's convicting and it just steps all over our toes. We hear it, and yet sometimes we don't want to be obedient and do it. And so, Lord, I ask that you forgive us and help us to turn from it and to do what is right in your eyes, that we may not justify it and say, well, you didn't come when you said you would. Maybe you're here this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed and you say, Ed, I really want to give my heart and life to Jesus. If that's